as is our custom on the last Sunday afternoon of the month, to have one of the men, other than Galen, do the preaching. It's my privilege this month. As we look at what David said, Psalm 103, in the first 18 verses here, we want to spend a few moments this afternoon talking about the limits of God's forgiveness. They are summed up for us who are present here today, who are His children, in two of the verses that have been read. We read all of this to get the context of what he's talking about here. They've been talking about the mercies of God and God's forgiveness, even in the face of what man has done, but specifically the fact that man is only here for a short time. But even during that time, as he fails in God's sight, God's mercy and God's forgiveness is still granted to him. Verse 11, he says at the beginning, he says, "For as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." We'll show this afternoon, as I said, what the Bible says about God's forgiveness. The reason we're doing that is I am very hopeful that there is no one present here this afternoon who is directly in need of this lesson. However, there are too many in the world today who misunderstand God's forgiveness. And I want it fresh in our minds this afternoon so that as we go back out into the world, that we have the words from God's Word to give people to help them to understand. The questions, the types of questions that are drawn on this subject are because of some false teachings that have gone on in the world. One of the questions that's asked is, how many times will God forgive us? Another is, can I sin so much that God will not forgive me when I repent? In John writes in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin." So where do we need to be cleansed from all sin? Not just some, not just occasionally, but all sin. We need to be walking where he is. We need to be walking in the light. Again, in one of the verses that was just read, Psalm 103 and verse 10, "He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities." David could say this, couldn't he? At the time David wrote this, he had been an adulterer. What did God's law say concerning this sin? That David should have been put to death. But God had not dealt with him according to his sin. All sin separates us from God. What right do we have to be alive today if it wasn't for God's forgiveness? And that's what David is talking about here in verse 10 of Psalm 103. But some of the statements that are made is, if I do the same thing over again, if I sin again, God won't forgive me. But we see from Matthew chapter 18, beginning with verse 21, that forgiveness is freely given by God. Peter came to Jesus in chapter 18, verse 21, and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." What did Peter ask? Is there a limit? You know, there's got to be some limit to this forgiveness that I give my brother. Jesus' reply is, as long as he asks for forgiveness, you grant it. Satan and the world want you to think that your sins make you just too evil for God to ever forgive. But we see in Jesus' words that this is not possible. Others say, you know, to live like Jesus wants me to live, I need to be perfect. And notice what Paul said in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So what possible hope is there of salvation? If I need to be perfect and all have sinned, and that includes me, then there's no hope. I can't have forgiveness. Problem is, they're right. No one who lived on this earth other than the Christ is perfect or has been perfect. Man will not be perfect. I won't say cannot be perfect, because we have the perfect example. But man, we are told, will not be perfect. But man can be blameless. And that's the key here. We look for our example here to the book of Job, the very beginning, the first chapter and the first five verses. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and shunned evil. Notice, Holy Spirit, in inspiring this, didn't say he was a perfect man. Said he was blameless and upright. Verse 2, "And seven sons and three daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And his sons would go to feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus Job did regularly. He was not a sinless man, but he was a blameless man. And he, as the patriarch of his family, was his responsibility, performed sacrifices on behalf of his family who may have sinned." Man can be and is blameless when he repents and strives to abstain from sin. This doesn't mean that he's not going to fall over and over again. But he doesn't purposely do these things. He strives to overcome these faults. Another statement, and I've heard some who profess one, I should say, I can't say some, but I have heard one, who professes to be a Christian make this statement. And that is, asking for forgiveness publicly is a sign of weakness. You know, I shouldn't have to go up in front of the congregation. But that's not what we read in the Scriptures, is it? James, in James chapter 5 and verse 16, says, confess your trespasses one to another. Not to the priest. Confess your trespasses one to another. Why do we do this? Do we do it to brag about what we've done? No. Do we do it to belittle ourselves? No. We do it, the second half of the verse tells us, that we can pray for one another. I can pray for, and do pray for, each and every one of you. But if there's something specific in your life that my prayers can help with, if there's something specific in my life that your prayers can help with, how do you know to pray for me in this thing? How do I know to pray for you in whatever it is in your life unless we know where help is needed? And that's what James is talking about here. He says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. God sees a humble person who asks for forgiveness and strength as a person who will be exalted for their willingness to correct their faults. What did this same writer say in the 4th chapter in verse 10? He says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. We're not to lift ourselves up and make ourselves look better than others. We are to humble ourselves. We see our Lord doing this on several occasions and talking about others who humble themselves. And the fact that they will be lifted up, and it's not themselves that lift them up, but God will lift them up. Because they understand that they are weak and they do need help. If one sins, it requires repentance. If one sins publicly, it requires public repentance. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, John says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have a responsibility to confess our sins to God. And know that when we confess our sins, that He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This cleansing is a washing away. This isn't like that stain that keeps coming back. You wash it and it looks gone and it comes back. This is a washing away that when it's washed away, it's gone forever. This is the cleansing power that we come in contact with in the blood of Christ. that God is faithful to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But what about public sin? Paul talks about this when he writes to Timothy in chapter 5 and verse 20. He's given several instructions to Timothy as to how he ought to handle certain situations. And in verse 20 he says, "Those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest may fear." If there is public sin, it needs to be publicly repented of. Our lives need to change. People need to know that our lives have changed. God's forgiveness means that our sins do not remain. They are gone forever. In Psalm chapter 79 and verse 8, "Oh, do not remember forever iniquities against us. Let your tender mercies come speedily to meet us, for we have been brought very low," Psalm says. As we read at the beginning, verses 11 and 12, we're not going to read again, but the fact that God has promised our sins will be removed so far away from us that they will not ever be seen. They are blotted out completely. When God forgives sins, our sins are fully removed. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." I don't think that song's in our book. I thought about that when I was preparing this, but I don't think that one's in our book. But regardless, when God forgives sins, they are gone. True repentance means true forgiveness from God. From God. God's forgiveness means that our sins are totally removed. The problem that man has, and Paul talks about this, he had to be careful that he wasn't brought to a point of not being able to function as he ought because of thinking of his past sins. We have a tendency to do that ourselves, don't we, from time to time. Why did I do that? What was I thinking? And we allow ourselves to beat ourselves up over it. But you know, that's just another one of Satan's tools. He's just trying to weaken you to say, you know, you're not as good as you think you are. Look what you've done. Look what you did back there. And instead of striving to do better and to help others to overcome this, we say, you know what? I have no place to talk about that because I've been guilty of that myself. Well, let me tell you, that is the exact reason, if you have put it behind you, why you have the not only the right, but the responsibility to help others through that. Because you know where they're at. You know what they're going through. You know, or should know, how to help them through this. And you need to use that ability that you have. You know, very often from different pulpits, when we're coming down to the invitation and talking about our responsibility as Christians, even as a new Christian, at the very least, you can tell somebody else what you did to be a Christian. If there is a sin in your life, in your past that has been overcome, don't let it keep you down. Use it as an opportunity to strength, to help someone else who may be going through something similar, to share with them how it is. And I'm not talking about a testimonial here, but I'm talking about going to them privately and explaining how you got out of the situation that you were in or how you dealt with it. To help to strengthen them. God's forgiveness means that our sins don't remain. We just already talked about that, haven't we? Skip down beyond that. Just because our past mistakes still linger with us doesn't mean that God has not forgiven us. That's what we have to remember. If we have truly confessed our sin, changed our mind about it, that is the repentance, and asked God's forgiveness, we can be assured that it is forgiven. It's not something that we have to any longer be concerned with. Satan has many lies, and one of them is that God doesn't forget your mistakes. But He has assured us that they are gone, wiped away forever. The Lord, we are told, is slow to anger and abounding in mercy. In our readings here, verses 8 through 11. The Lord gives all time to repent, even the extremely wicked. God gave Cain the opportunity to repent, didn't He? He didn't strike him dead immediately when he slew his brother Abel. But when Cain would refuse to have an attitude of repentance, the mark was placed on him. As God gave Sodom and Gomorrah the opportunity to repent, they didn't do it. God gave those before the flood 120 years of Noah's preaching to repent, but they refused. As long as we're breathing, we have a chance, an opportunity, I should say, not a chance. That word for some conjures up a wrong meaning. As long as we have breath, there is an opportunity for us to be forgiven. God is willing to forgive. There should be no doubt in our minds. But we must be willing to repent. Verse 13 of our reading, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. The question isn't if God will forgive. The question is, are you willing to repent and to strive to be the Christian that you are to be? God will forgive if you repent. The Lord is willing to forgive if we are willing to turn from our sin, to ask His forgiveness, He's willing to give it. There is no end to God's forgiveness for those who sincerely love the Lord. 1 John 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we are walking where God is, if we look into His Word, understand what we need to be doing, and do those things, then when we fall, when we stumble, when we move ourselves out of the light, but willingly come back in and ask for forgiveness, there is no doubt that He will forgive. But if you go back to the very title, the very beginning of the lesson, I hinted at the fact that there's a limit to God's forgiveness. And for just a minute or two, we want to talk about that limit. It's actually a two-part. The first is, we must repent. We have to ask for forgiveness. If we do not ask for it, God will not grant it to us God will not grant us forgiveness if we do not ask for it. If we are belligerent, like those in the time of the flood, if we are belligerent, like Cain, if we are belligerent, like almost everyone in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, there is no forgiveness of our sins. And secondly, looking at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it is appointed for men once to die, or to die once, but after this, the judgment. When physical death strikes us, and it will, there is no more room for God's forgiveness. There is no second chance beyond this life. So there are limits to God's forgiveness. Understand that fully. But understand also that while there is life, there is hope. While there is life, if we ask for forgiveness as His faithful child, He will forgive. We can be assured of it. There is nothing that man has done that God cannot forgive as long as there is life. And as long as we confess our sins and ask for forgiveness. If there's sin in your life this afternoon that is such that you want the prayers of the faithful on your behalf, we encourage you to come forward this afternoon confessing that sin, being assured that when you repent, God forgives. And you can stand again justified in His sight. But there is a private sin in your life that maybe no one else knows about. But perhaps you may know someone who has been through it before you. Ask for the help that you need. Ask for the help that your brothers and sisters can do to get you through these things, to overcome anything that might stand between you and eternal life.